Do we believe that? I believe that was the greatest act of love that was ever committed on this side of eternity, when the Father sent a Son, the only Son, the pure one, the only one who was the perfect sacrifice. And I find it quite unique that the Son of God was sacrificed. If you study into that a little bit, the Son of God was sacrificed at the perfect time of the evening sacrifice of the Jewish nation. I find that a marvelous thing. Hence, taking care of all future sacrifices, yet in today's world we hear that that's going to start up again sometime here, that the sacrifices are, they're going to start sacrificing again. So anyways, I don't have an Easter message this morning. To some extent, I guess it could be. I have a few thoughts I'd like to share. Some thoughts I shared with my family here a little bit ago, and I felt moved this morning to just share these thoughts here. Let's just have a word of prayer here. Our Father in heaven, we take a moment here to just bow our heads, and we thank you that you have made a way for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, Lord, we are so thankful. Oh, God, help us to show our love to you by our obedience to your word. Give us grace today as we again look into the Holy Scriptures that is able to save our souls. Father, we ask for an anointing of your Holy Ghost to come this morning and fill us with your Spirit and fill our hearts together, Lord, with the fruit and the food of the Word of God here this morning. We thank you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have some thoughts here. The title of my meditation is Meditations Regarding the Cross in Relation to Trials. I'm not going to really give you the reason. There's a little bit of reason why I was inspired to write on this at one point. But as we go here, you'll understand a little better. So, Meditations Regarding the Cross in Relation to Trials. So there are two aspects of the cross that we're not going to spend time looking at the crucifixion. We're not going to spend time looking at the symbol of the cross necessarily. We could, but that's not what I have here this morning. But there's two aspects of the cross that I'd like to look at this morning. And one is capital punishment. And that's what we see through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, that type of capital punishment was the worst. If you study into that a little bit, you soon find that that was the worst capital punishment that a man could receive. And to think that the Son of God would come and do that for us is a marvelous thing. To just sit and think about that for a moment and allow that to sink on our hearts. So the one's capital punishment, the other is a symbolic representation of redemption. So in our minds, and we'll get to this just a little later, but in our minds, the cross, as it were, the wooden cross, the capital punishment, is a bit of an abstract thought to us. It's kind of out there. It's in the Bible, we know it is, but it's not really, we don't connect too much with that. But what I like to do is point out what the cross really means to us today, not necessarily that piece of wood. There's various crosses from the Old Testament. The one that we think about is just simply this one. Peter, if I remember correctly, Peter was crucified on an X-shaped cross. This was another type of cross back in that day, and there was one more. Anyways, those are the symbols of the cross. This one here is the one that we see the most. That's the symbol of Christianity. So, yet, we don't connect a whole lot with that. I'm hoping as we go through this, and looking at what the cross might mean for us today. One of the Greek definitions of the cross is simply a stake or a post or an instrument of punishment. But the word that I'm going to narrow in on, and this was also a definition on the cross, is self-denial. I'd like to focus on self-denial this morning. Not this cross, necessarily. Not the wooden structure that we think about on the crucifixion, which rightly so, it was there. But as we're going to look at just a few scriptures, we're going to find that Jesus, when he talked to, you will only find the word cross in the New Testament alone. It's only made reference about 15 times. But many times when the cross, a few times when the cross is spoken of by Christ, he is talking about self-denial. Not necessarily this cross or a piece of wood. So self-denial, and that's the premise that we're going to use this morning on our description of the cross. So self-denial, simply bringing that down maybe a little more, denying self to rule my life. There's something that is going to rule our life. Someone will rule our life. There is always something ruling someone's life. It can be self, or it can be the Holy Spirit, but it'll soon be evident what's ruling our life. So we'll keep that self-denial in mind here as we look at just a few scriptures. Make sure I have the right ones here. Okay, that one's not correct. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to look at two verses there that have the word cross in them. Now, this word here is where we're going to replace, this verse here is where we're going to replace the word cross, and we're going to put self-denial in there. Because when we read it that way, it makes a little more sense. I've been studying through this book of 1 Corinthians myself. And so the verse we're going to look at is verse 18. And I'll just read that. I'm going to read it the first time, then I'm going to go back and paraphrase it a little bit. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. I'm going to read it again. For the preaching of self-denial to them that are unconverted is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The denying of self is the power of God. There is no other way to have God reign in our life except we deny self. For the preaching of self-denial to them that perish is foolishness. Of course it is. It makes no sense to somebody who's unconverted to deny self. Why would I? I remember as a young unconverted man, I didn't even know there was something like this. Denying self, who are you kidding? That's what I live for. I live for myself. Verse 27, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I'm going to rephrase that just a little bit. The word cross is not in there. For God has chosen self-denial to confound the wise, and God has chosen self-denial to confound the world. So think about that. I know that was not entirely read the way it's read in there, but you think about when a man denies self, he becomes a fool in the eyes of the foolish or the unconverted. So as we go on here, just keep that self-denial in mind. You know, when we get converted, we begin a journey of self-denial. It's a journey of learning to exercise surrenderedness. Self-denial and surrenderedness go hand in hand. But it's a journey of. It's not, we don't get converted and we have arrived to a place where now we got it, where I have learned how to deny myself. We're good. I don't really have to learn much else. The avenue of surrenderedness is probably the path that we will have to continue to walk until the day we die. I don't know that we'll arrive, but we can continue to grow and become more surrendered. The trials are to test our level of surrenderedness or self-denial. Just remember that. We'll circle back on that later. The cross is not necessarily our trial. The trial is simply to test how we're doing with self-denial. And I have a few more thoughts on that as we go here. The cross and trials are not one and the same. Yet if the cross is properly understood, it will make a difference on how I view my trial. The cross and trials are not one and the same. Yet if the cross is properly understood, it will make a difference on how I view my trial. It will make a difference. Now, I made mention of this earlier. The thought of capital punishment on a structure shaped like this that thought is out there for us. We don't really connect there real well. However, we believe it. It's part of the scripture. We believe that Jesus did that. And we're thankful. But self-denial is what Jesus meant when he spoke to his disciples in Luke and Matthew 10. Turn there if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Verses 38 and 39. Now here, this word cross does not mean a wooden structure. This word cross here means self-denial, and we're going to read it that way. And he that taketh not his, and he that does not deny himself and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life in 39 shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. So there's no room in those verses for the slogan that we hear nowadays, you got this. No, you don't got this. If we got this, we're going down. We need the power of God in our lives in order to make it. If we deny self, and it says, and followeth after me in 38, if he doesn't deny, he's not worthy of me. So another one we're going to look at is Mark 8:34. Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So there we have the denying of self and the cross in one verse there. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, this and the gospel's, the same shall save it. But what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. So we see Jesus probably gave us the best picture of denying self. That night in the garden, he could have called 12 legions of angels. Trying to remember how many 12 legions is. And he could have called 12 legions of angels, but he denied himself. He denied himself. And then he tells us that if we don't deny ourselves, we lose our life to destruction. So if denying self is part of cross-bearing, then it's important that we look at what it means to deny. To deny simply means to contradict. To contradict our carnal nature. Go against it. Fight against it. To reject it. Reject the selfishness that wants to rise up and get frustrated because I didn't get my way or it didn't quite go as I planned. Reject it. Refuse it. Disown or abstain. So the question could be asked, so how do we deny ourselves? I mean, here we are, we're encased in this body of flesh. We're here. How can I deny my sinful flesh? How does that work? And I don't know that I'll have all the answers for that at all. I have a few thoughts. So does denying self, does that mean we go without food or water for a long time? Is that denying self? Well, it could be. Does it mean we will never enjoy things like playing a game or spending enjoyable time with our family? Is that self-denial? What is self-denial? What could that possibly look like? Well, I think we have the best example in Scripture. But we have a man in history. I think it was a monk who set himself up on top of a pole for how long was that? I'm not even sure. And he lived up there. People would take him, I think they'd take him some food periodically. Was that self-denial? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it was just show. I'm not sure. But it seemed like he had a burden, whoever that man was. What does it look like? What does it mean? We hear that word, we need to deny ourselves. Well, how would that appear in daily life? What is self-denial? How we see self-denial will definitely determine how we see trials. When we are born physically, we are born with the old man, the old nature. It's the old Adam, not the new one. It's the old Adam that loves self. It's the old Adam that wants to promote not self-denial, but rather serving of self. Yet when we get converted and put on the new nature, which is born within us through Jesus Christ, now we have power to overcome, but we still have an opposing flesh to go against. You know, after we get converted, it soon becomes very clear that there are two kingdoms, and they are both contending, if you may, for the eternal destiny of our soul, both of them. The one is very gentle. He's not condemning. He's very gracious. Sometimes he comes abruptly. Sometimes he speaks a little sharper, maybe. But he's very careful. He does not drag us into the kingdom. There's another one. He's the opposing one. He's the one who is a hater. He heaps condemnation. He doesn't want anything to do with self-denial. Forget about that thought. Just serve your flesh. That's the best way to live. After all, as today's world says, you've only got one life. You might as well enjoy it. Those are slogans from the enemy. And the enemy, he has one goal in mind. That is to not allow you and I to experience what he experienced at one point. He knows what's in glory. And all he knows is he doesn't want us to go there. So self-denial for him, away with it. Let's live for ourselves. After all, we owe it to ourselves, right? So the kingdom of darkness, that's the other one. The reason we're called to daily bearing our cross is because we are still in this body of flesh. And we will not be free from this till we die. This denying of what the flesh is demanding for. The flesh is in constant demand of something. We can deny ourselves many things. Fasting, as many of you youth were doing in light of redeeming the time. That's some self-denial. That's good. That's actually a very good thing to fast. To fast and to do it with in a godly way, not in a negative way, then it can actually be a blessing. There's a quote that says, "The cross exalts no man of whom it did not first put him to death." The cross exalts no man of whom it did not first put him to death. The exaltation comes later. You know, I think of preparing for our day, preparing for the trials that we face, warring against the selfish nature. As we surrender to God, as we continue in a daily basis to give our lives over to Him, we continue to deny ourselves. We say, "Lord, not my will, but Thy will be done." That's self-denial. And as we do that on a daily basis, recognizing that if my flesh rules today, we will end up with not a good day. And what constitutes for a good day, that we could talk about that, doesn't necessarily mean that it's a good day if we don't have any trials. But it's a better day when we don't let self rule, by far. If we do not deny ourselves and acknowledge that myself wants to rule, myself wants to always be in rule, myself wants to take over today, myself wants to get the last word. If we do not deny ourselves early in the day, and I'll share briefly what I mean by that just shortly, but if we do not deny ourselves early in the day and bear our cross, we will not respond correctly when the trials come. So how we view our cross bearing is, it will make a difference on where our trials and how we view our trials. So in preparation for a day, just some things I had written down here. So think with me for a minute. So let's say that we are getting ready to set some trusses, and we get out there, the crane is there, but there's no posts up, there's no headers, nothing's ready. That means that somebody did not prepare for the day. Somebody did not prepare. Something happened. Well, we get there to pour concrete, and there is no forms, no grade work, nothing's ready. So that means there was some preparation not made. And I think as we acknowledge who we are and the need to deny that nature that wants to rise up and put everybody under me, to realize that and to bring that before the Lord at the beginning of a day and to say that I want to be in surrenderedness today again. Some of the preparations for the day that I have down here, giving ourselves, I just realized this is going to overlap a little bit with what Jason shared the other morning, but giving ourselves adequate time in the morning to prepare our hearts for what we will probably face. Giving ourselves adequate time to prepare our hearts for what we will probably face. We will face some trials. Did anybody face some this week? Will you face some tomorrow? Then it's probably pretty important that we give adequate time in the morning to think and to prepare my heart, to read, to pray, whether it's a verse, whether it's a chapter, it don't matter as long as we receive something for our day. Self-denial starts early. When we ask God to give us grace for whatever we're going to face. You see, Jesus didn't begin to surrender when he was on the cross and he was nailed there. That was not the beginning of his surrender, was it? Can anyone tell me where we get a picture of Jesus' surrendering in a major way? Anyone? When he was 12. But then you watch his life. And there was a night in the garden. When we see him on his face, and there was great drops of blood, and there was a surrendering going on, there was a continued surrendering going on in his life, and at that point, it was serious. It was serious. And so here, Jesus, we see that in the judgment hall, the mockery, the accusations, they were wrong, dead wrong. Those men were lying. Yet he stood there and he shut his mouth. He only spoke when they asked him who he was. And it's interesting that a man, you talk about self-denial at its best right there. In the face of wrong accusations is oftentimes when we struggle with self-denial. So we see him living a surrendered life, the denying of self, the breaking of his will. Hebrews says that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. I don't understand that entirely, but I think he wanted to leave us a pattern. So I think it's important that we start our day correctly. This will truly affect how we respond. It's difficult enough to respond sometimes, let alone not starting our day properly. Do I always? Have I always? No. But I can testify that it does make a difference when I give God the first fruit of my day. You know that picture in the Old Testament about giving God the first fruit? That's what it means. Give God the first fruit of your day. Give him the first. Give him the first. He deserves it. Abraham went out to meet God, and he did it early. He built altars everywhere he went. Job went out and sacrificed for his children. And most of all, we see Christ praying during the night in preparation for the day. Even before the Garden of Gethsemane experience, we see Christ going out and praying, spending much time in prayer. It's a good example for us. So why all the fuss about starting early? Because this is how we prepare for the guaranteed trials that we're going to meet. I would also be quick to say that because we failed a trial doesn't mean necessarily that we didn't prepare correctly. So just as a side note, we're not necessarily just preparing for the day, we're preparing for trials. Now just a few thoughts on trials, yeah? James says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Patience is not something that we gain the day we get converted. It's something that we work on. It's an exercise. It's something that doesn't just fall out of the sky one day and I become a more patient person. But watch out, if you pray for patience, you are bound for a test. And usually those tests are tests that are pretty well known. We've experienced them before. So patience, it's all right to pray for patience, but pray for some grace with it as well, because we'll need it. I don't think the trying of our faith will work patience if we barely take time to prepare for our day. I don't think our trials will work patience if we barely have time to prepare for our day. The trials will surely test our level of self-denial or surrenderedness. So we face a trial, and immediately we all face it. There's something within us that wants to stand up and let whoever know that I happen to be in control here. Well, that's, again, evidence that we can, by the grace of God, take a step back, take a deep breath, take a minute, go off to the side. There's things that we can do in those moments of heat. 1 Peter 7 says that the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1, 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that come upon you, as though some strange thing come unto you. James 1, 3, again, knowing that this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So did you ever face a moment or a trial where you thought, whoa, where'd that come from? What is this? But remember, the devil is a con artist. He has been doing this for a couple thousand years. He knows what he's doing. And so the scripture here admonishes us that we shouldn't be surprised. Don't be surprised when that trial comes, and with it, there's some heat, and we get the opportunity to respond correctly or incorrectly. Trials are simply mean the test of trustworthiness. Another Greek definition is smelting calamity as a test or a burning. We could spend some time on that. I won't, but we'll just let that speak for itself. You see, the trial is not our cross. The trial is simply a test to see how we're doing with self-denial. So when we see that thing, when that trial comes and we see something rise up that shouldn't, then we realize that's an area that I am weak, and I need some work by the grace of God. So what are trials? It's the daily things that we face that cause irritations to rise in my heart and mind. And I'd like to make it really practical here. God gave us feelings. And feelings go with a trial. So with a trial, there can be the tightening of the chest. Did any of you ever face a trial and you took a deep breath and you almost staggered back at what you just heard or what you just saw or what somebody just said? It's the tightening of the chest. It's the extra intake of breath. The words can become choppy and fast if we're not careful. Feelings of running away from the difficulty but not knowing where to go. A sudden surge of anger. Those are feelings that God gave us. And I tell my family that God is so detailed. He not only sent His Savior, He sent the Holy Ghost. And in those moments, if we pay attention, He gave us feelings that tell us that, wait a minute, we got to get this thing into control by the grace of God. It's not going to come out right. We've had those moments. I've had those moments where it didn't come out right. And I have the moments where, by the grace of God, I was able to stop the rattly train in my mind and think and reason, and by the grace of God, walk on without sinning. But if we sin, we have an advocate. We do. We do. But by paying attention to those feelings, when we face these things, we try to remind ourselves to think carefully. It seems we face various levels of trial, but we all face trial. Down to a little child, I think, can understand that we face difficulty. A little child, before we can kind of get that pruned out of him, can ball up a fist and a heartbeat and slug somebody pretty quick. That doesn't always go away when we get older either. We might not do it with a fist, but we can do it in our hearts. So let's just keep an eye on that thing there of just polishing my fist, getting ready to do some damage. The enemy loves that. But God is continuing to prune us. But God has one common goal, and that is to break us and to deliver us from the selfishness and to help us learn to lean on Him more for our daily sustenance, leaning on the bosom of the Savior. We face that trial. It's hot. You know what I'm talking about. It's real. It's intense. And to take a step back and to just think momentarily and to allow the Spirit to speak into our hearts. But there is someone else who has a common goal as well. It's the devil. He also wants to break us. Did you realize that? He also wants to break us. He wants to break us in a totally different way. He wants to break us in a way that we will never enter that heavenly kingdom. We will never be overcomers. That's what he wants to break. He wants us to break our commitment. And he does that in many, many, many ways by degrading us, taking us down, mocking us in our mind. You're not a Christian. You failed. You failed. But we have an advocate. We have an advocate. There are a couple things that he says at times, the enemy, he says, you will never be a good Christian. Not you. Others, but not you. There's another thing he says sometimes, others are always able to do a better job, just not you. Other fathers are better fathers. Other moms are better moms. Other people are better people. We all face those things. It's the enemy. It's the accuser of the brethren. And the third thing he says, it's just easier to serve yourself. Just serve yourself. It's all right. Others do. Or as the saying is, everybody does it. Everybody does it. The battle begins in the mind. The early church in the 1500s and the 1600s faced some serious persecution. Some recanted, some were killed anyways. If we yield to the flesh as a Christian, could that be recanting? And that word recanting doesn't necessarily mean that doesn't mean that we lost our faith. It does mean that we have moved back. We have stepped back from what we believed. So the encouragement is to bear our cross, to bear the cross of self-denial with patience. There will be an eternal reward. So if we bear that cross of self-denial with patience, how many of you have ever walked through a trial that was really intense? And maybe through that trial, there was some things that were incorrect. Maybe that I said incorrectly in that trial or did wrong. And maybe things that others done wrong. You come to the other side of that trial and you look back. And all of a sudden, there's some things that make sense. Was God actually involved there? Yeah, I think we have to see that God is involved in these trials. It's not just the work of the enemy. There is a God who is purging us from those things that are in our lives that are less than ideal, that probably shouldn't be there. He's doing that for me. And so as we go through a trial, Have we ever thanked God for a trial? That's difficult, but it's very possible. Thank you for teaching me. It was hard. So, as we walk together, I know we all face the same things. As we walk together, let's continue to fight. Give it all we got. And remember that our common goal is to walk faithful so that years down the road, we can lay our head in the grave amongst the faithful. And those that come along behind can say, that brother, he had some needs, he had some errors, but he was faithful. He went down faithful. That's what I want. May God give us grace to continue.